Welcome to the Hope Revolution Messages. You'll be able to find our sermon podcast at hoperevolution.church/sermon, as well as all other podcast players. We hope you enjoy this message.
We're at to chapter 14 of Acts, and what we're going to do is have a look at the whole chapter. And what we'll find is that chapter 13, which we looked at for the last 2 weeks, and chapter 14, which we're looking at today, is actually what's considered Paul's first missionary journey. If you did not know, Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, and this is the first one. Now, I think it should be called Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. Because Barnabas was with Paul the whole time. But for some unknown reason, it doesn't get called that in the books. But Paul and Barnabas visited some places that we looked at for the last 2 weeks, and now they go and visit some other places. And so what I'm going to do is just quickly go through each of the places they visit, what happened there, and what we can learn from them. So let's get going, hey? So the first place that Paul went to and Barnabas was a place called Iconium. So they went there, and as usual, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And this is what we saw for the last 2 weeks. One of the main places that Paul and Barnabas first went was to the Jewish synagogue, and they would share the gospel story there. So while they were there, a great number of Jews and even some Greeks believed the word of God and wanted to know Jesus more. Brilliant. Sounds really great. But there were some Jews who didn't believe. And instead of just not believing and going on their way, they decided, it tells us in verse 2 of chapter 14, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers, being Paul and Barnabas. So here we have Paul and Barnabas. They share the good news of Jesus. People believe. Others aren't happy about it, and so they start to stir up trouble. But it's really interesting what Paul and Barnabas do. Because the very next verse, it tells us, so Paul and Barnabas spend considerable time there. Which sounds really strange when you think about it. They're at a place where some people believe, but there's all this trouble being stirred up for them. And so instead of saying, oh, well, we'll go to another place, they stay there for a considerable amount of time. And not only do they stay there, but they speak boldly for the Lord. And they actually are able to perform signs and miracles because of the grace that God gives them in that space. So there's opposition to what they're doing. And instead of finding a better option for them, they actually stay where the opposition is. But it doesn't just end there, because the town pretty much became divided. Those who were for Paul and Barnabas and those who were against. And those that were against the things that Paul and Barnabas were talking about decided to mistreat them and to stone them. So it goes from, we're going to try and talk ill of them, we're going to try and disrupt what they're saying, we're going to use words, to we're going to actually physically mistreat them and stone them. And so it's at this point that Paul and Barnabas decide that they will leave, because they find out that this is what's going to happen. And so they leave to Lystra, where they continue to preach the gospel. So instead of saying we better run for our lives, they just pretty much move to the next town. They haven't gone very far. And they continue to do what they were already doing, sharing about Jesus. In Lystra, there's a man who's lame. He hasn't been that way from birth. And he's never, ever walked. And he's listening to what Paul is saying. And as he's listening, Paul looks at him and says, stand up on your feet. And at that very point, the man jumps up and begins to walk. So verse 11 of 14 tells us this. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their Lystorian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." So they see Paul doing this miracle and say, "The gods are in human form. This is amazing." And they decide to call Barnabas Zeus, whose temple was actually just outside the city of Lystra, where they are at the time. And they call Paul Hermes because he was the one who did the speaking. So the priests from the town, from the temple of Zeus, comes and brings wreaths and all these things and crowns because they want to sacrifice to the gods that have come in human form. So how amazing is this? That Paul has healed someone and they are all like, "Boy, you guys are amazing. We want to sacrifice to you. We want to show you how great you are." And Paul and Barnabas, it tells us in verse 14, when they heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out to the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are only humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from your worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth." So Paul and Barnabas make it really clear, this is actually not about us. You might want to sacrifice to us, you might want to praise us, but stop, this is horrible, we do not want this. We're just here telling you what we know. And that is the good news of who Jesus is. He's the one that you should be worshipping, not us. But then, in verse 19, it says some Jews come from Antioch and Lycoma. So these guys have been following Barnabas and Paul. Antioch is the place that Paul and Barnabas went to in chapter 13. Lycoma is the place that they went to just before here. So they're pretty much following Paul and Barnabas, but not following them because they want to hear what they have to say. They're following them because they want to destroy the message that they're bringing. And so these Jews get the people in Lystra to listen to them, and a crowd gathers and they stone Paul and drag him out outside the city, thinking he's dead, and they leave him there. So they just one moment think he's a god, the next moment they're stoning him and thinking they've killed him. Good thing is, Paul isn't dead. And so the disciples gather around him and Paul gets up. And do you know what Paul does? He goes back to the city full of the people that just tried to stone and kill him. And then the next day, he and Barnabas leave. This is not what I would be doing, people. And I don't know about you, but if someone has tried to stone me, I'm not then turning around and going back into the city where those people are still there. The very least, I'm moving to the next town, if not further away, because I know they're following me now. So the first time there's people that want to stone him, they don't. Paul and Barnabas just move to the next town. These guys follow them, get a bigger crowd, so there's no even more people that want to get Barnabas and Paul and stop them from sharing. They end up stoning him, thinking he's dead. He's not dead. Paul gets up. He goes back in to the same city that's still full of the people that want to kill him. This is pretty crazy for Paul and Barnabas in my mind. But they do move on the next day. And they go to Derbe. And they preach the gospel in that city. And in verse 21 he says, and when a large number of disciples. That's all we know about what happens in this town. Paul preaches, Barnabas and Paul are there, lots of people become disciples. So then, what does Paul and Barnabas decide to do? Have a read of the second half of verse 21 of chapter 14. Does someone want to read it for me? Yeah, do those names sound familiar to you? Thank you. Couldn't think of the word familiar. Paul and Barnabas are going back to the towns that are full of people that have tried to kill them, and not only tried to kill them, but have tried to dismiss what their message is and make people not believe. Let me tell you, this is not a good way to plan a missions trip, in my mind. Last week, Matt mentioned that there's a men's Fiji missions trip happening towards the end of the year. And if Matt says to you, hey, we're going to this town and the town's going to hate us, and then we're going to go to another town and they're going to hate us, and the first town's going to follow and join the people in the second town and try and kill us, and after we've done that, we're going to go back and just like revisit all those places, I'd be wondering about your safety. I'm wondering about what on earth Matt is doing with his planning. Because our human nature says, if there is people that are not going to listen, if there's people that are trying to kill us, we do not give them the opportunity by just going back to those places. But for Paul and Barnabas, there was something way more important to them than even their life. Because they went back to these places, and this is why they went back to those places. To strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each of the churches in these cities. They prayed and fasted and committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. And then they continued on and headed back to Antioch, the place that first set them apart to go on this missions trip. So what do you think Paul is telling people about this missions trip once he's back home with the people that commissioned them to go? What stories are they telling? Anybody want to have a guess? Oh, Paul. Yeah, it's worth the effort because people are saved. Yeah, that's cool. This is what it says. It actually tells us that on arriving there, being to Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened doors of faith to the Gentiles. So Paul's version of this mission trip is not the disaster that you could look at it as, but that God moved and worked. He opened the doors to the Gentiles and people came to believe. And it's because of Paul and Barnabas' commitment to what God had called them to that they didn't care about what it cost them. People said things that weren't true about them. And instead of even trying to defend and, like, argue, the Bible tells us that they just more boldly spoke of who Jesus was. When people tried to praise them and thought they were fantastic, they went, no, 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 this is not us, this is God. And when those same people went, we are going to plot against you and try and stone you, they didn't just run away. When they actually got stoned, they went back into the same city and then left the next day. I wonder what happens in your life when things are hard. When you try and do something for God and it doesn't get accepted. Or even more so, it actually gets spoken ill of. Or we actually costs us something more than just our time. Paul Paul and Barnabas made it really clear when they went back to visit the disciples and set up churches in the towns of people that were trying to kill them, that you're going to suffer hardship. And Paul tells us this time and time again in the Bible. But we often have the mindset that says, if I suffer hardship, it mustn't be God. If it's not working well, maybe there's an easier thing to be doing. But what we can see from Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey is that it was there was like one time when they were in Derby when it just says, Paul preached, heaps of people believed, and they moved on to the next town. Every other incident tells us of the hardship that they faced and how good God was in the midst of that hardship and how they continued even after being stoned and everybody thought he was dead. That's how bloody his body probably was. And that he trusted God enough to go back to the places where people were not speaking well of them and wanted to kill them. And there's only one reason that I can think of as to why Paul and Barnabas did this. And it's because they cared more about what Jesus had told them to do than they did about anything else. And when you have such a desire and a passion for something, the hardship doesn't really seem like hardship. It's just an obstacle to come over. And you can see that with athletes all the time. There are athletes that are training to become the best in their field, and they will wake up really early in the morning every day to go to training. They will not eat things, and they will beat their bodies. They will do all this stuff that some of us are like, nope, that's too uncomfortable for me. Because the goal, in their mind, is worth the cost and the sacrifice they have to make. You see somebody who's really in love for the first time, and they will like do extraordinary things to try and make time for that person or to show them how much they love them. And they will do things that you're like, who are you? Like, the reason I knew that my brother was getting engaged, this was years ago, the day my brother got engaged, Matt and I were out with him in the morning and we dropped him off at home and I said to him, oh, what are you doing today? And he told me exactly his plan for the day. And I said to Matt as we're driving home, he's going to propose. Because my brother did not organise things that well. He knew exactly what restaurant he was going to. He knew exactly what time it was. He knew the address. And their dating history was them going to some restaurant and never getting there because they couldn't find it because nobody looked up the address. So the effort he put in made me know this is something different to just day to day. What do you care that much about? What do you care enough about that you would do whatever it takes because the outcome is worth it? Some people think that marriage is easy. And people who've been married for a while know that marriage is not easy. But it is worth the hardship because of what you desire. The Bible and Paul tells us many times, following God is not easy, but it is worth the outcome. The desire to reach people was so embedded in Paul and Barnabas, that was so their focus, they did not care about anything else than preaching the word of God. They didn't care about anything but letting people know who Jesus was so they could know him too. What do you care that much about? What has God placed in you that he wants you to build his kingdom here on earth that you will care enough about that what happens to get there doesn't matter because the outcome is what matters? People hearing about Jesus is what matters. People knowing his love is what matters. And whatever happens, you will be like Paul and Barnabas and just move to the next town when you need to, return when you need to, but continue to do what God has called you to do. Because the outcome and what God has asked of you, you know, is so much more important to you than whatever sacrifice it takes, whatever anybody else says. Paul and Barnabas, in the very last verse of chapter 14, says this. So they're in Antioch and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas set off on this mission trip, being set apart, as we read at the beginning of chapter 13, by the Holy Spirit. They know God's calling them. Their home church, the Christians, have said, God is setting you guys apart. Go and do what he's calling you to do. And they go. And people believe. And people hear. And churches are started. And they get thrown rocks at. And people try and dismiss what they're saying, so much so that they follow Paul and Barnabas to try and downplay what Paul and Barnabas are saying, downplay what Jesus is doing. But Paul and Barnabas knew that God had called them, so they went and continued and didn't let any of that stop them. And then when they came home, when they had done what God had called them to do, they stayed quite a while with the other disciples at Antioch. Now, if you know anything about Paul and Barnabas, you will know and you can guess that staying a long time wasn't them just catching up on sleep. It may require that. Sleeping in your own bed is so much better than sleeping in a bed that's not your own. It would have been recovery in some cases. But Paul was someone who was so passionate about the things of God that even when he was in Antioch, he would have been resting purposefully, not just stopping because he's had enough. Barnabas is called the son of encouragement because that's what he does. And when you're someone who encourages people, just because you're back with your own people doesn't mean that you would stop being who you were. So I imagine, this is not biblical, this is just Tanya's imaginings from what we know about Paul and Barnabas, that Paul and Barnabas are staying a long time with the disciples, but in that they are not just kicking their feet up and saying, we've done our job, we'll just leave it to the rest of you. Because their passionate desire for people to know God, for people to be encouraged and for people to realise who Jesus was, would have been too big for them just to sit back and do nothing. But they were among their own people. So I don't think any rocks were thrown at them. And I think it was probably a better, like, physically safer place. But their desire wouldn't have died off. Just would have changed tact and been a bit different. Because when you really want something and when you know that God is asking you to do something, there should be nothing that actually stops us from doing what God has asked us to do. And sometimes there's timing in that. But when God is called, like he did for Barnabas and Paul, there was no question that God had called them to go and do this. And so their desire and heart for what God had called them to do meant that hardship, persecution, did not stand in their way from what God had called them to do. So there's two questions to think about this week. The first one is, what do I care that much about? And the easy answer is Jesus. But I believe that Jesus actually has plans and purposes for our lives, and the way he wants me to further his kingdom and the way that he wants you to further his kingdom may be different. But not just Jesus, but what are you passionate about? What may you have been passionate about, but it sort of waned because it hasn't happened the way that you thought it could. But that passion and desire is still God-given. And if you don't know, ask. God says when we ask for wisdom, he gives it to us. So can I encourage you to spend some time this week saying, God, remind me of what passions you've given me. Not my own passion and desire, but your passion and desire that you want me to help further your kingdom in. And if you still find it hard, go talk to someone. Because sometimes as we talk and people ask us questions, you can see how the other person fires up about something or when they don't. You know, like just think about people that you know that like always bring up the same thing. And no matter what the conversation is, they find a way of always bringing it back to whatever. That's probably a desire and a passion that they have. And it may be that that's part of what God has for them to further his kingdom on earth, to be his ambassadors, as Carol and Catherine were talking about today. And then once you know that, then the only question is, okay, God, what does this look like and what do I do from here? And there's no conclusion to that question. There's no right answer to that question apart from what God says to you. And again, if you're not sure, we are actually meant to be in community to help each other. Those who can read the New Testament in the Greek or the Old Testament in the Hebrew, you actually find that the Bible talks about not me, but the collective of us. And so the Christian life is meant to be a collective of us furthering the kingdom of God, not just me as an individual and I don't care about the rest of you. And so it's very likely that what God has given you a desire for and the way that he wants you to further his kingdom, there will be someone else with the same heart and desire that God has. And we can use each other to say, this is what I sense God is saying. We can use each other to actually encourage each other, just like Paul and Barnabas did with the disciples that were back in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas didn't say, hey, everybody, we feel like we should go on this mission trip and this is what we've got to do and we've planned it all out ourselves, bye, we're going. The collective prayed and fasted and then were told, set apart Paul and Barnabas for this mission. Paul and Barnabas went on the mission, did what God said, and went back to their collective to encourage them by what God had done through them collectively and to be encouraged in that space themselves. So the collective in furthering the kingdom of God is way more important than what I personally can do. So use each other to find out what you're passionate about. How does God want you to further his kingdom? And what does it actually look like? And then let's be people that because we know that God's called us, because we know that when he calls, he's faithful and he will do it, not us, but he does it through his Holy Spirit. We don't have to rely on our own strength. We get to rely on his to outwork what it is he wants us to do to further his kingdom. And there will be times when you might hear someone and you'll be like, boy, I'm so glad God hasn't called me to that. But I can still encourage them. I can still pray for them. I can still support them in what God is doing for their part of furthering the kingdom, just like they can for me. And that's been Matt's and my and Daniel and Catherine's experience when we have been foster caring, is that you, the collective, have played such a significant role in every foster kid that's come into our house. And I'm sure Pete and Soretta will say the same, that when we bring kids into this space, having you welcome them and encourage them and talk to them and don't care that they just are walking all over the place and making noise, that adds to their experience of being loved and cared for in the place where they're at. And you, the collective, do that, even if they're sleeping in Matt's and my and Daniel and Catherine's spare bedroom. And that's a really obvious way where the collective actually helps further the kingdom of God and what God's purposes are. Even though some of you might be like, I would not want to have a foster kid in my home, and I'm glad you're doing it and it's not me, but that's because God's called us to different things. But what has God called you to? What passion and desire has He given you that will not let anything stand in the way, because the outcome and what God has said is so much more important to you than the obstacles along the way? Let me pray. God, I really want to thank You that Paul and Barnabas are not made up people, and they're not perfect people, but they're people that we can look to and see that that can be us as well, God. That we can be people who are so passionate about the things that You've placed in our heart that nothing stops us from getting and doing what You've asked us to, God. And so my prayer this morning is twofold, Lord, that You will make it clear what You are saying, God. Not our own desires, not what we think is a good idea, but that we will know that we are set apart by You to further Your kingdom in a certain area and in a certain way, God. And when we know that, Lord, that desire and that confidence will be so strong that that will be our focus, God. And it doesn't matter how uncomfortable it is or what gets in the way, because we know what You've asked us to do, and we know that that outcome is so much better and so much more important to us than anything that may come against us, God. So I thank You for the collective, God, that I don't further Your kingdom, but You do through me and with other people, God. That we are Your ambassadors, not because we are great, but because we just happen to know You. And Your Holy Spirit lives within us and leads and guides us, God. So I pray that You will interrupt us this week. You will give us dreams. You will give us visions. That You will, I feel like, God, that there's some dormant passions that have been nearly stuffed out, but they're still there, God, but they're just really not that bright, Lord. And I pray that You would just remind people of what You have said to them, God, that You remind people of the times in the past where their passion for You and furthering Your kingdom in their area has been strong, Lord, and that we'll be people who will stir up the flame that You've given us, God. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you have any questions or feedback, please email us at hello@hoperevolution.church.